We're going to sing a song before I get started. If you can turn to 701 in your purple book. Thank you for your thoughts. Paul always gets us 4 or 5 steps down the path. Grateful for that. Matthew 14 is full of people who can't fix their own problems, which is good news for us. Starting with John the Baptist and the impossible situation where he is in his death, Jesus in his grief. The sick, huddled masses that follow Jesus even into the most remote place, who go so far away that they end up very hungry. Disciples who can't meet the need of the huddled masses who have followed their teacher. And then, yes, in verse 22, disciples in a boat on a lake, in the midst of a great storm, completely unable to find peace and healing and comfort, food, to provide or to receive. It seems like no one in this chapter can find peace or the things that they need in and of themselves. But they all seem to know where to go. Are you with me? Like they all seem to know where to go. Jesus shows where to go as he hears news of his cousin's death, murder at the hands of Herod. He knows where to go. He withdraws in his grief to a private and solitary place. He knows where to go. The disciples, when they recognize the need of the people around them, these sick, it doesn't say anywhere in this chapter, in this chunk that Paul read, that Jesus is teaching. Isn't that interesting? Like, a lot of times when Jesus is going around, did I turn this on right? Yeah, is it on? Is it okay?
Okay,
good. A lot of times it'll say Jesus was teaching the crowds or Jesus was healing. This is a healing section where Jesus, who has spent the last several chapters teaching, turns his ministry towards healing, a hospital ministry towards healing the sick. And evening comes, and I just can't help but wonder, is he healing the entire day? Like, is that what the day is? Is it just people who have come to be healed? Because it doesn't say anything about the teaching side of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. It just says that when he sees this large crowd and he sees their sick, he has compassion on them and he heals them. Is that why the disciples come to Jesus and try to wake him up to the very present physical need of hunger? Is it because he's so immersed in this healing ministry I always thought it was I read it differently. The way that I read it this week was like, is he so in the thick of this healing, of having compassion, of like his heart breaking for these huddled masses that are looking to him for healing and for hope, that the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, it's been like 8 hours. Like, you need to lift up your head and see there's some other big needs. We need to send these people away to go and get themselves some food because we are far away. We're going to skip ahead. It's Jesus then, and after the crowds go and after he feeds them, I'm going to come back to that in a second. It's the disciples that Jesus makes them get on a boat. That's what it says in verse 22. He makes them get on a boat and go ahead to the other side. He dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Everyone knows where to go in this chapter for help. The disciples find themselves in the midst of a buffeted by the waves and the wind against it. There it is. Yeah. The boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves and the wind against it. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. The storm is within them, right? And they're terrified. It's a ghost. They cry out in fear. And Jesus cries out, "I am. I am." The fear of Peter in that moment sinking, he knows who to call out to. The sick, the hungry, those who have no hope, they know who to cry out to. It's to Jesus. Jesus, who is more than able to meet their needs. It'd be interesting if you spent this week taking this story and reading Matthew 14 through the eyes and perspectives of the people, through the eyes and perspective of the disciples, and through the eye and perspective of Jesus. Just jot it down if you want as something to do this week as you work through. The disciples, like, this is a quote, the disciples like the sick afterwards and the hungry that Jesus feeds beforehand have no ability in and of themselves to bring peace in the situation they find themselves. Lone and battered by wind and wave. Without God's divine power to save, the hungry would be sent away hungry. Instead, God feeds them with good food. The sick would be returned home sick, and instead, Jesus heals them. And the disciples, well, Peter would be drowned and the disciples dead without the one who they follow. And whether we're reading stories, like so much of the healing, Jesus proclaims his purpose in Luke 4. Like, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, healing for the sick, right? Sight for the blind, freedom for the captive, freedom for those oppressed. Like, we can read all of those different things in like a very spiritual and in a very physical sense. And some of the Gospels point out more of the physical sense of Christ's saving power. In some of the Gospels, or at different times in the Gospels, it points out more of the spiritual aspect of Jesus' healing and power and liberating power in our lives. Like, if we take the example of like the Beatitudes, Luke blesses, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus blesses the poor, where in Matthew's, Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, right? As if it's but we're getting a picture of both. The physical healing, the hope in a physical embodied way, as well as the spiritual. One isn't held up above the other, but we have to pay attention to the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, what comes first, bread or forgiveness? Like, Jesus chooses to identify as the Son of Man. And that's not just a shout out to Daniel, where it talks about the Son of Man. It's Jesus identifying with us as people. And it's that God with us incarnate, Emmanuel, who says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." He teaches us to pray both. That is how you should pray. It's a prayer for God's saving power in our lives, for our physical selves, as well as our spiritual. And in weeks where we feel tired and battered and worn, like our tank has run out miles and miles ago. We can know that Jesus doesn't just see us as spiritual beings, floating souls moving through our week. He sees our physical bodies as well, and he knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be afraid and empty and sick and worn. And when he reaches out to heal, he's seeing whole people. Isn't that what the incarnation is all about? Like, it's about the good news of a God who creates and covenants coming near to us in Jesus Christ. And that's good news for us, because our faith doesn't have to be simply what we believe in our heads about a sort of right understanding of things that somehow is enough in and of itself. No, Jesus, in living and teaching and healing and in embodying God's love with us, teaches us that our faith and the love that we receive from God and profess to have for our neighbors as ourselves must be lived out and embodied. It has to show up in our hands and in our feet. I told Katie Moss this week, because she's a dear friend, I said, Katie, I just really appreciated hearing all the different ways that Zion has sought to live out the faith that we have. Right? Do you remember that last week? If you were here last week, she had us raise our hands. It was way too long. It was like 10 minutes of raising our hands. That's what I told Katie. I'm like, that was a long time to raise my hand, Katie. It's like trying to keep my hands raised up so that they aren't. That's a Hebrew scripture reference. It was a long time to raise our hands, but it was story after story of how this community, this congregation, has sought to live out in named ways our faith and our commitment to love our neighbor as ourselves, not just souls, but also people's bodies. That's why we're advocating for just practices when it comes to childcare through Valley Interfaith Action. That's why we're feeding people through Open Doors. Like, that's why we're baking lasagnas. It's not like, that's why a bunch of you have brought us food in the last week, because I know that you're praying for us, but when you bake a lasagna for some reason, it's like, you know, like, and our, the sum of our faith isn't lasagna, but like, I'm captured and captivated by this idea of an embodied faith that's lived out, not just in what we pray for and in what we think in our brains, but in what we do with our hands. Usually before I start preaching, I hit my stopwatch to know if I didn't preach too long. I forgot to hit my stopwatch. So we're just going to preach for 3 more minutes and be done, okay? Everyone take a deep breath. If it's been too long, I apologize. I can't go back in time. time in its linear ways. Oh. Thank you, Madeline Langle, for teaching us. I want us to think about, what do we need this week? Like, what do we need? And what do we need for our whole beings, for our emotional beings? What do we need spiritually? What are the very physical needs that we have in our lives and in the people around us? What are our needs spiritually? And what does it mean to look to the one who actually meets our needs, who in the midst of the worst weeks of our lives, in the worst pits of despair, in the worst moments where we know that there is no hope outside of Jesus, what does it mean to turn towards Jesus and believe the good news? That's what I want us to think about this week. And I don't want us to turn towards Jesus as some sort of like genie in a bottle that like we say we have our 3 wishes that we can say for ourselves or for the people around us. And I don't want us to get warped senses of what God hearing our prayers mean. But I do want us to actually turn towards Jesus. Because I got to tell you, friends, I brought up my water. This is like whenever you go hiking in the Grand Canyon. Has anyone ever done that before? Oh, you have. There's a bunch of you. Okay. I have not. I read the signs at the top of the Grand Canyon, and you know what I said to myself?
nope. Because there's like horrific signs. They're terrifying. Like 28-year-old ultra marathon runner. Like, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, no. And Teresa saw the signs and she was like, we should have come 2 days earlier. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I think that whenever I go into life, I usually carry like the set amount of water that I'm going to need. Like, this is how much water I can possibly carry with myself. Are you with me? This is the sum and the full amount of what I can carry and take for myself. And it's not enough. Because it gets really hot in the Grand Canyon 6 hours in. And it's dangerous to try to set out with only our own resources and try to walk into a great world with great need. Jesus gives us living water. That's what John 4 is about. Living is running water. It's a perfect stream coming off the mountain that we can drink deep from anytime that we want. So this week, what I'm going to do is I, like the ones in Matthew 14, am going to reject the proposition that I can carry enough for myself. And I'm going to drink from streams of living water. Will you do that with me? Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song. And Sarah has a good response song, but we'll sing this while Sarah comes up. Is that okay? 701, you are all we have.